Okay. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would open your Bibles there. Second Thessalonians chapter number 3. The topic that we're going to study was not picked out based upon who was going to attend the Bible study this morning. We started at the first verse of a Bible book. We just read through and comment. We just go through and comment upon whatever it says there. And this is a very necessary message. It's in the Word of God. It must be. Now, for the benefit of anyone here that may be visiting, or who's new to the church, or who may be listening to this recording 20 years from now, I need to say something. Jesus was God manifest in the body of human flesh. He's Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He came to this world, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, sinless life. Went to the cross and died, not for his own sins, he didn't have any, but to pay for our sins. And 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says if a person will put their faith and their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will give them everlasting life. That is God's way of salvation. And when a person believes that and gets saved, the Bible calls them born again or a newborn babe. Now, you think about that. Nobody would give birth to a child in the physical realm and say, well, that's it. My work is done. That child is still, it's got a lot to learn. And so a loving father and a loving mother, they'll work together to teach and to train that child in hopes that one day that little boy or that little girl will live a productive and a successful and happy life. All right, so the purpose of a church is not to get lost people to come every week and to tell them how to get saved. The purpose of the church is to go out into the world and win lost people to salvation through Jesus Christ. The church is where people who have been saved come as newborn babes and little children, because we've all got a lot to learn. So as you come to church week after week after week after week, you are going to hear a lot of things besides how to be saved and why you need to be saved and that you can go to heaven once you've been saved. Because the purpose of coming to church is to learn how to live the life that Jesus Christ has given you. And so as we make our way through the Bible, a lot of these things are very, very practical. They have to do with our day-to-day lives and how God would have us to live those lives. This letter was written to a church that had run into a situation that needed to be corrected. They were taught by the Apostle Paul, when he was there, that Jesus Christ was coming again. And that when Jesus Christ came, he would take all the believers to heaven to be with himself. And they believed that. They embraced that truth, as they should have. We believe and have embraced that truth. Then he told them to be ready, because the Lord could come at any moment. And they received and embraced that. But then, like so many children misunderstand instruction, so many of God's children misunderstand instruction. When they took it to heart that Jesus was coming and he might come soon, a lot of them quit working. They quit working and they quit providing for their families. I mean, why go to work? Why go to school? Why should I pay my bills? Why honor my obligations? I mean, hey, if Jesus is coming soon, why not just hang out in the church and sing and praise God and have big dinners in the afternoon? I mean, why get up and go to work every day if Jesus is coming soon? That was the thinking there. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter to that church to tell them that they have not only the same duties and responsibilities in life now that they're Christians, as the same ones they had before, but that their duties and responsibilities are actually increased because now they are to serve as examples or role models in their community. Role models of what God can make a man or can make a woman when he governs or controls their life. So in reality, what we read in the Bible is that being saved does not free you from responsibility. It increases your responsibility. Because now you're not just a man living down the street. You're not just a woman living in the neighborhood. Now you are a representative of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe this, I'm telling you the truth. A lot of people, they don't witness on their job, not because they're ashamed of Jesus, but because they know just as soon as they start witnessing, their co-workers are going to hold them to a higher standard of living. And they don't want to live that higher standard of living. When you put on a gospel t-shirt or you put a verse of scripture on a sign in front of your yard, I know you wouldn't do that here, but wherever you come from, you could probably do stuff like that. But when you do, that suddenly changes the whole circumstance of your life. Because now, words that you used to be allowed to say, you're not allowed to say those words again anymore. Things you used to be able to do, you're not allowed to do those things anymore. All right? So, I mean, hey, that world out there, they can pretend that they don't know how a Christian is supposed to live, but they know exactly how one is supposed to live, because if you're a Christian and you don't live it, they're going to preach to you about that. And then you say to them, oh, wait a minute, you guys said you didn't like preaching, so why are you preaching to me? Because they know what the Bible says to a point. There's a lot of people out there, they don't want to get saved because they want to drink and they want to do dope and they want to run around with different women. They want to look at dirty movies and they say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I'll have to stop all that stuff. They know the standards. Okay, even though they're lost, they know Christians are not supposed to do those things. So there certainly is a higher standard. It's a Bible standard. All right, so let's read the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse number 6. And I've just got to tell you, if you've not been a Christian long, if you've not been saved long, or if you've never been around Bible teaching, what we're about to read is possibly going to be a little troubling or a little shocking, because it's different from what the news media and the education system have been trying to get you to believe for 50 years. You ready? Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, Now, obviously, in these two verses, he's going to introduce us to disorderly conduct. Now think about this. What disorderly conduct would be counted as such a serious misrepresentation of Christianity that those who are real Christians are supposed to draw back from, withdraw from these disorderly people? Verse number 8 answers that question. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Okay, you ready? If what you are eating was not paid for by money that you earn with honest labor, you are guilty of disorderly conduct. And good Christian people, not only are they not supposed to pay your way through life, they're not even supposed to spend time with you because you reflect badly on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so far from the Bible in our society that people think Christians are supposed to give money to people who don't work for it or who won't work for it. And the people of our day think that if a church doesn't put out the money for the people who won't work so they can make it through life, that somehow that church group, they're not Christian. That thinking is the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. But it has so thoroughly permeated our society that when you say that, people hear it and they think, well, that can't be Christian. I mean, look, if you're buying food with money that you didn't earn, if you're paying rent with money that you didn't earn, if you're getting medicine with money that you didn't earn, if you're buying your plane ticket with money you didn't earn, you're a thief. Because that money did not just magically appear in your purse. It was taken from somebody who earned it. Somebody earned it. And see, when you say that, it bothers some people who think that the church is supposed to be run like a charitable organization. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. I mean, if you had a store, you owned a store, and I walked in that store with a gun and said, "Give me your money," you'd call the police and say, "He stole from me." But when you work all week, at the end of the week, you get your paycheck, and your earnings statement says you earned $400, but you only get to take home $260. Where did the other $140 go? Somebody took it from me. What are they going to do with it? They're going to give it to somebody who didn't work for it. That's not a good idea. That's a bad idea. It's a non-biblical idea because it encourages people to live on stolen money, and that's the wrong way to live. If you knew you had to pay for the consequences of your actions, you would think more carefully before you acted. But if you knew that you could bring 6 children into the world and somebody else would have to pay for those children's upbringing, why would you not do it? What would slow you down? It's not coming out of your pocket. You know? See, you can say all you want about whether abortion is right or abortion is wrong, or should we legalize abortion or not legalize it. I mean, look, I could shut that whole thing down in 2 weeks. Don't outlaw abortion. Just outlaw funding abortion. You want an abortion? You can have one, but you have to pay for it. That'll put a stop to it, a lot of it. You know, we're just not paying for it with taxpayer money. Okay, so if you stop funding it, most of it goes away. That's pretty simple. All right, let's read some more since we're having such a good time. Verse number 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul worked making tents. He had the power to live off of voluntary contributions from church people, just like pastors do today. But he chose not to do so, so that he could be an example, he says. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now listen, I know there are people who are paralyzed and they can't work. I know there are people who have genuine mental situations and they can't work. But the Bible says if any man will not work. Okay, would, will, same thing. Now again, it's very simple. How do you know the difference between somebody who cannot work and somebody who will not work? It's simple. If nobody was giving them money for free for not working, would they figure out a way to go to work? Probably they could. Okay, so that's pretty simple. Now do you notice, according to verse 10, and I'm telling the truth, I've been contacted on more than one occasion. I think I've mentioned this before. People contact us by phone, or they visit us here in the church, but they've never visited the church. They've never attended a service. And they tell me, I'm having a hard time. Would you Christians pay my rent? I got myself into a situation, and I just need to go home now. Will your church buy me a plane ticket? And that's true. I'm telling you the truth. There's never been a time in answering one of those people that I didn't feel bad about having to tell that person the truth, because I know that I'll never have the opportunity to explain it to them, why I have to say what I have to say, or show them what the Bible has to say about it. Because it starts out when you meet them, hi, could you please help me? But it turns into, hey, I thought you were Christian. You're not Christians. And how do you talk? I mean, that pretty much ends the discussion. But look, everybody understands that when the Ministry of Electricity and Water turns on your water and electricity, if you use any over the course of a year, at the end of that year, you're going to have to pay for that water and electricity. And if you understand that and you don't have money to pay for the electricity and water, you have two options. Don't use any, or get it turned off. It's not the responsibility of a Christian church to pay for your failure to do what is right and act properly and responsibly. Now, if you were a member of a Christian church, praying with God's people, witnessing with God's people, fellowshipping with God's people, helping God's people, and you had some sudden reversal of circumstance, you lost your job, you lost your health, one of your children ended up in the hospital, I'm telling you, and I know this is true, these people right here will help you in every possible way because you've earned it. But you're not entitled to it. Okay, we live in an age where money taken from working people and given to non-working people is referred to as an entitlement. I'm entitled to this money. Why? I'm entitled to this food. Why? I'm entitled to this medicine. I'm entitled to this retirement. On the basis of what? Well, I can't believe you're saying that. Why? Why can you not believe that I would say that? So if you come home from church this afternoon and you find that somebody has broken into your house and stolen your TV and your DVD player and your refrigerator and your stereo, you're going to say, well, that's okay. I mean, they were entitled to it. Well, look, if a man robbing your house is not entitled to your property, then a man robbing your paycheck is not entitled to your wages. Verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Did you know that was a Bible word? Busybody. Now, look how descriptive this is. Walking disorderly, busybodies. Maybe some of you know, you've heard of a preacher named James Knox. I listened to him a lot. He spent 13 years. We have something in common. We both work. He was a working pastor for a while. He spent 13 years as a postal worker while at the same time being a pastor. But he's 13 years as a postman, delivering mail, walking 7 and 8 hours a day, handing out welfare and disability checks to young men who were playing basketball. Now, you know, if I've got enough, I should say, if you've got enough energy to play basketball all afternoon and run your gang up and down the streets to do battle with rival drug dealing gangs at nighttime, you could push a lawnmower and earn some money. I'm sure of that. Well, Brother Knox said that on his job, as he delivered the mail, he said he'd had guns pulled on him, knives pulled on him, and rocks thrown at him, because some people had enough energy to walk from their house to the first stop on his mail route. So they had enough sense to figure out where his first stop would be. So they weren't dumb. They weren't stupid. Okay, but so they had the energy to go to his first stop. And they had to walk 2 miles to get there, and they put a knife on a mailman. I mean, if you've got energy and strength to do, why did they do that, you say? Because they wanted to get their free check 4 hours early. And, you know, when you're living paycheck to paycheck, even though it's free money, you got to have that money 4 hours early, I guess. But if you've got enough strength, you've got enough energy to do that, you got enough energy to work as a security guard and pull a knife on a bad guy and earn your check instead of stealing from mine. But he said also sometimes he would pull up to a house and start pulling the checks out of his mail bag. And the first check for that address was for Joseph Brown. Another check for that address was for Joe Brown. And then J. Brown. And then J. A. Brown. Mr. Brown. He said he has put 11 checks in one mailbox for one guy. And he wasn't allowed to say anything about it because, well, Americans have a right to privacy, you know. But that's a lost man doing that. And that's what lost people do. If you're saved, you need to get off of that train right now. At the next station, you need to get off of that free ride. But the Bible says in Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more. You know, I'm not trying to be a bad man. I'm trying to help you out. Nobody expects a newborn baby to get everything all figured out. But we do expect that by the time you're 13 or 14, you might learn how to dress yourself, learn how to clean your room. You say, but I don't know how to cook, Dad. Well, you can microwave something. You can boil a hot dog. You can start a fire in the barbecue. If I can do it, you can do it. All right, busybodies. They can go from house to house. They can go from hangout to hangout. They can go from street corner to street corner. And they say, oh, well, I just don't have any job skills. Well, you can be a telemarketer. You're on the phone 6 hours a day anyway. You might as well get paid to do it. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. Hey, Christians borrow money from me all the time, even after I preach about how that's not a good idea. Let me give you some advice about that. If you owe me 200 KD, and it's starting to seem like I'm never going to see that 200 KD ever again, don't come to church showing off your brand new cell phone, smartphone, or your brand new digital camera, driving your brand new car, and then say to me, brother, I've been praying about it. If I just get a couple more things worked out, I'm going to start paying you that money I owe you. You should have paid me instead of paying Al Ghanem's. You bought a cell phone with my money, and I don't even get to use it. It's not right. You ought to know that. If you owe somebody money, you ought to not be buying non-essentials with their money. It's common sense, isn't it? I think it is. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, I'm not a mean guy, really. No amens, okay. But I'm really not. But if an immigrant can go to America and not know the language, it happens a lot, and not have any place to live, and not have any education, and they can get a job within a week, don't tell me that a man who knows the language and has a high school diploma, don't tell me that guy can't find work, because I don't believe it. He can pick oranges. He can trim bushes or cut grass. Well, yeah, I don't want to do a job like that. Come on. Well, see, that's just it right there. You're looking for a job that pays for an 8-hour shift for you doing 30 minutes of work and offers a pension and a retirement plan and has paid holidays. And yeah, there are some of those jobs out there. But I'm convinced that if you couldn't make more money living off of other people's money than you could make working a low-level or an entry-level job, there wouldn't be so many people living off of other people's money. I mean, I think I told you this before. There are a lot of people, they were offered a job, but the job paid less than what they were getting for free in their welfare check or their Social Security check or their, you know, whatever free money they were getting. So they just didn't take the job. They need to fix that. Let me give you a little American history lesson that'll show you what happens when you ignore the clear teachings of God's Word. This is a true story, but I'm guessing most people don't know it. We had a president named Lyndon B. Johnson, LBJ. He had an idea. It was called the Great Society. And his idea for the Great Society was, well, he said, well, Mr. Roosevelt, President Roosevelt, he was going to give money to everybody that had worked all their life so they'd have money when they retired. Okay, so Mr. Johnson said, I got a better idea. Let's start giving that money to people when they're 18. I mean, why make them work all their life and then get it? If we could just pump money into the poverty-stricken cities and pump money into the lower economic areas of our nation, why, hey, in 10 years, everybody would have money and we wouldn't have any poor people anymore. It's not what Jesus said. I mean, see, that's the trouble with electing men president who don't know what the Bible says. Jesus said, the poor ye have with you always. And he wasn't lying. You're not going to take care of the poverty problem in any place. The poor you have with you always. And he said, if you gave people who won't work money, the people who work, or they're going to figure out a way to work it out of their hands. And then in a few weeks, after just a few weeks, they'd be right back where they started, looking for a handout again. So anyway, Mr. Johnson came up with this great society, and his program was called welfare. It's called welfare. Now, I know you probably don't know this, and I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that because most of you here are not American, so you don't really need to know that. They wouldn't feel a need to teach you that in your school. or you're an American who went to a school system that didn't want you to know it. Okay, but in 15 years of this program, it became evident, if you give people money for not working, they're going to come and take it. And pretty soon there's not going to be enough money to give to all the people who don't want to work for it. So Mr. Johnson's great society welfare state, it went broke. Ran out of money in the mid-1970s. Then Mr. Jimmy Carter became president. Born again Christian. Say, how do you know? Well, he said so. So we just took his word for it. We put Mr. Carter in. And Mr. Carter, he looked at the books and he said, what are we going to do? We're out of money for all of the poor people. We can't tell them to go get a job because that'll destroy our base. And so, I kid you not, here's what they did. They began to pay welfare out of Social Security. That's why a 21-year-old man who's never worked a day in his life, who has fathered five children by five different women, gets a Social Security check and not a welfare check, because they started paying people who have never worked and probably will never work with the money that people who worked were supposed to get when they retired, and now it's not going to be there for them when they do retire. And when these people say, you know, we need to fix Social Security, they're lying and they know it. Retirees, it's not the retirees who are breaking Social Security. That's not the problem. The U.S. government took their money. And they gave it to people who didn't work for the money, in violation of the Word of God. And now, as a nation, Americans are going to reap what they have sown. So, the Bible says, exhort them, command them, says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The Bible says you ought to work and eat your own bread. See that? Your own bread. Did you know that's what the hippies used to call money? Got any bread, man? Talking about money. You know why they did that? Because you're supposed to use your own money to buy your own groceries, not somebody else's. I thought I was going to church this morning. This is church. This is something Jesus commanded. Verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Yeah, it'll wear you out to try to live in a corrupt society and try to do right. It's not easy. It'll tire you out. And verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. Now you can keep talking about America being a Christian nation if you want, but I can prove to you that it's not. 60 years ago, a man who didn't provide for his family was ashamed of himself. 70 years ago, a man who was a drunkard was ashamed of himself. In the middle of the last century, a person who was addicted to drugs, they called him a dope fiend. A dope fiend. So they, you know, the addict would try to hide the fact that they were addicted because they were ashamed of themselves. If some young single girl found herself pregnant, she didn't keep going to school. She just sort of withdrew. Now, I am not for beating up on any of those people. I am for helping them. But we've reached a place in our society where people are not ashamed of disorderly conduct anymore. And in our churches, I know this sounds awful, in our churches, we are losing our ability to help people to get right because we're afraid to make them feel ashamed for doing wrong. And if we as Christians are not willing to withdraw ourselves from thieves who won't work for a living, won't pay their debt, won't settle the score, if we won't withdraw ourselves from those who are not living in accord with Bible principles, why would they ever feel the need to get right? Why should they, you know? What would make them feel they needed to get right if we're acting like it's no big deal? Okay? You love your children. I know you do. You wouldn't have them in church if you didn't. Do you want to destroy them? Do you want to destroy them? Just lead them to believe that everything they do is, it's okay. Whatever bad thing they do, just always justify it. Make an excuse for it. You know, when they say, the teacher's out to get me, Daddy. The police are out to get me. The preacher's out to get me. Or they say, Dad was out to get me. Mom was out to get me. You know, just make everything acceptable. And there's going to be results from that. That child will grow up to never be ashamed of behavior that's going to break your heart. And this modern mindset where daddy looks at a little boy that's shaming his mother in the middle of the grocery store and he says, well, you know, I don't want to make that poor little boy feel bad. He's going to make you feel bad for the rest of your life if you don't correct it. You see a little girl giving some back talk to her mama. Isn't it cute? No, it's not cute. It's embarrassing. It's wrong. Well, I just don't know what to do. Let me help you. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Bible's full of help. My dad showed me what to do. It was kind of hard to see because he was always behind me, but I figured out what he was doing by sensory perception. I mean, come on, what's going on in our society today? What's going on in this MTV culture, this news media culture, this CNN, BBC culture? What's going on? I mean, the only thing left in our culture to be ashamed of, it seems, is to be an outspoken fundamental Christian. Shameful. I mean, everything else seems to be okay now. And I'm not saying there have not always been sodomites and perverts in our towns, but at least they used to be ashamed of it. They weren't proud of it. You know what the Bible says? A church, a Bible-teaching church, is the last place left in a corrupt society where people can come and be ashamed of disorderly conduct so that they can be compelled by the right kind of peer pressure to do right. You know, if you've got some habit in your life, some sin in your life, some addiction in your life, some secret thing going on in your life, and you're ashamed to come here, and you're ashamed for people here to know about that, you know, you ought to go home and thank God that there's a place like this. Because you're supposed to be ashamed of those things. You're supposed to be embarrassed by those things. If you're not, why would you ever stop? Well, I would go to church, but I just feel so out of place, and I know those people are living right and they're doing right, and I've got this thing in my life. Good you feel that way. Wouldn't it be awful if you went to church and felt great about sinning against God? So how do you do this? How do you stand and represent God to people who despise what He has to say without sounding like their enemy? You know, we just love God, but we don't care what He says. That's the attitude. I love the Lord, but I don't want to hear what He's got to say. That's what we're up against. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Again, here's the mindset. I'm treating you right. You think I'm treating you wrong. And the reason you think I'm treating you wrong is because you would rather continue to be disobedient than to be in fellowship with God's people. That's your call if you make that call. That's not our call. Our call is this. We're going to keep doing right. We're going to try and obey the Bible. We're going to try to live according to what the Scriptures tell us to do. We're going to try and earn a living. We're going to pay our bills on time. We're going to pay our debts. We're going to honor our word. We're not going to defraud anybody. We're going to do right. And if you choose not to, and here you see we're told by God to treat you with kindness, treat you with respect, treat you with decency, but to keep a distance for the sake of our testimony, and you choose to stay there, how does that make us the bad people? How does that make us unloving? See, that's your call. I would expect that if I wanted to, for example, join the Ku Klux Klan, that I wouldn't be able to go to their meetings wearing a Malcolm X t-shirt. I would expect that I'd have to give up non-KKK principles and beliefs in order to wear my hood in the hood. And if they wouldn't let me in, that wouldn't be a reflection on them. It would be a reflection on me because I didn't do what was required to be part of the KKK. Maybe that's not a good example, but there it is. Now, we live in a generation of people who want to come into a church, and they want the church to abandon biblical principles so that they can be a part of something they really don't want to be a part of. And if you don't abandon Bible principles to accommodate people who don't want the Bible, then they go around town saying, oh, those people, they're just so hateful, they're so unloving, so unkind. But you're the one who made the call. The Bible is against adultery. So we're against it. And if you should, God forbid, and there is no excuse for it, but if you should fall into adultery, we'll try to help you. But we're not going to try to help you by pretending that it's okay, because then we can't help you. That's not a help. If you've got a habit, if you've got a vice, if you've got a weakness, if you fall into some pit, we'll try to help you out. But we're not going to jump into that pit with you so that you'll be more comfortable there. It makes sense? Okay. Now, in this society, a Christian organization, you see the quotation marks? Who gets to go on the nightly news as a Christian organization? A group that gives food, money, or clothing, but not the gospel. That's Christian. According to society, what is a non-Christian organization? A group that gives the gospel but doesn't give food, money, or clothing. Now, how are you going to counter that when that's the way that's their point of view? Okay. A good example, the Salvation Army. You know what the Salvation Army used to do? They used to beat kettle drums, blow trumpets, play trombones, and march into the city streets and preach God's word to men and women in the bread lines during the Great Depression. Poor people. You know why now in today's society, do you know why the Salvation Army can set up in parking lots of grocery stores and Bible believers can't? Because if you're there as a Bible believer, you're going to preach the gospel. They don't want that. But if the Salvation Army's there, they know they're safe. They're not going to talk about salvation. You know, they're just going to give stuff away. So, you know, that makes them an acceptable Christian organization because they've agreed to not do what Christ told them to do. I mean, look, we're not a big church. Look around, you can see there's not a lot of people in our church. But we support missionaries, and we spend money on tracts and Bibles so that we can give them away. And so people can know Jesus, and so they can go to heaven when they leave this world. Now, we could organize a feeding program for the poor people in Kuwait. We could go out and give away bags of rice, but if we didn't tell them about Jesus, we could help them temporarily with their physical need, and then they'd die and they'd lose their soul, and then they'd wonder, in the day of judgment, why did they give me a bag of rice when they could have given me Jesus? There's going to be a lot of that happening, I can tell. So, if you'd like to pay your own fare instead of riding for free, we can help you do it. There's not a man here who's ever wanted to work who couldn't find work. We can show you how to find it. God's Word will show you how to live so that you can keep it. And then we'll show you biblically how to spend your money so that no matter what you're making, it'll be enough. You say, well, but all you people do is go to church. Yeah, but it's cheap. We can afford it. And then you'll be a good example. You'll be a good testimony. of what God can make a man, what God can make a family. And the more this mindset takes hold of people that, you know, I can live on somebody else's money and that's a good thing to do, it's the right thing to do, the weaker any nation will become that thinks that way. That'll hurt, and that way of thinking is going to hurt Christians in the long run. And so a strong nation is safer than a weak nation. All right, let's stand because we're going to sing a closing hymn, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the lesson today. Thank you, Lord, for showing us your way, that we need to earn our own keep, earn our own living, earn our own food, and not expect to be given things freely, because we know now that is always going to, that money has come from somewhere, and it's coming from somebody else who worked for it, and that's just not right. Thank you for showing us what's right, Lord. Help us not to be a burden on anyone else, but to have a desire in our hearts to always do what you have shown us is the right thing to do. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray in the upcoming weeks you'll continue to draw out more truth from this same passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.